Christmas time is a time where we make a lot of assumptions. What I mean is, growing up in a Western culture, we have the celebration of Christmas, and in that celebration of Christmas, there's this acknowledgement of Jesus. Whether some people want to acknowledge it or recognize it or admit to it or not, there is a recognition of Jesus. It's very difficult to sing songs this time of year, the seasonal songs, without making mention of Jesus Christ. And, you know, just if you say Christmas, you know, you're talking about Christ. So we have grown up in this culture, but, you know, a lot of people in other nations, they really do not understand about Christmas. In fact, I can pretty well say this as a fact. There are cultures out there, they don't even know Christmas. They don't know what this is. They've never heard of Christmas, never heard of Jesus, never heard of the, you know, virgin birth and all of that. They don't know. So for us, this is a very special thing. And every culture, every society that acknowledges Christmas, it really is very, very special. And there is something different about this time of year. And it's not just about the commercialism of the stores. I mean, yeah, I understand about, you know, well, the crowds and the shopping and so forth. The traffic is horrible and all. I understand that. But for me, I enjoy going into the stores and just seeing all the Christmas decorations. Even if it says, you know, Christmas sale. I mean, to me, there's still something about that. Because the word Christmas is there. When I see that word Christmas, I'm seeing Christ. I'm seeing a reference to Jesus, whether people know it or not. As I was growing up, we were in church all the time. And it was a church that taught us about Jesus. You've heard me share very often about this. But at home, we had a good Christmas life. And what I mean is, we celebrated Christmas. We didn't overdo it. In fact, really, I think sometimes Mom and Dad did overdo it for us. There were three kids. But generally speaking, you know, we had the Christmas tree. And I remember, for me, one of the fondest memories I have is of the old aluminum tree. Remember those? And the color wheel that would slowly... You remember? Yeah. And I would just lay there on the floor. And there's that aluminum Christmas tree. And that color light, I would just lay there on the floor and look up and just watch those colors change and reflect off that aluminum tree. And to be honest with you, I would like to have that again. That, and maybe just because of that memory. And I can still remember laying there, and then I'd hear the furnace kick on. And you know what I'm talking about, all those sounds. And you guys, you're laughing and your smiles, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Very fond. In fact, I think of that more than presents I received. I remember some of the gifts I received, but I remember that more than really anything. I remember one year. How many of you remember when, I don't even remember what it was called, this stuff that you're supposed to use with a sponge and stencils and put it on glass windows? Remember that? I remember I tried that one year. It did not look like the commercials. What was it called? Glass wax. Yeah, I tried that at home, and it's like it did not turn out the way that... But then nothing turns out the way they show it on the commercials. You know, so why should I be surprised? I remember trying that and, you know, making a mess on the glass. But, you know, Christmas, it's hard to kind of think of the fact that there used to be no Christmas. We just grow up with it, so we just kind of like, well, you know, Christmas. The apostles didn't celebrate Christmas. It wasn't until centuries later that the whole concept of celebrating the birth of Jesus began to really take hold. So, when you talk about the birth of Jesus, we're talking about the birth of our Savior, but we're talking about... Don't misinterpret what I'm saying. We're talking about a non-event. Now, here's what I mean. It was the birth of another baby. There were babies born all the time back then. Now, I do understand about the Christmas story and how Jesus was born, but as far as that day, and for the sake of this teaching, I know Jesus was not born on December 25th, okay? But humor me as I use December 25th as the point of reference, okay? How many other babies do you think were born in Bethlehem on December 25th? Think about it. How many were born in Jerusalem? How many were born in the nation of Israel on that same day? A lot. His was not the only birth on planet Earth that day. Now, granted, somebody could say, well, how do you know that God didn't move? Okay, fine. Maybe God moved and his was the only birth. His was not the only birth that took place on the planet that day. There would have been other babies born, but there was something special about the birth of Jesus, and we know that. And there were some special things associated with it. You don't have. In fact, why don't you go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 2? It will lead up to this. You know, in Luke chapter 1, the angel appeared to Mary and said, you know, Mary, you're highly favored. God has highly favored you. Now, folks, I don't know about you, but I'd sure like to know what it was about her that got her highly favored. There was something about Mary. Well, she was the virgin of prophecy. Oh, I know that. But how many other virgins were alive at the same age at that time? Okay, so what was it about her? I don't know. But there was something. And God favored her. The angel said, God, now I'm paraphrasing obviously, God wants to use you to bring his son into the world. And she didn't understand this whole process. And she said, but you know, I'm a virgin. And the angel said, well, don't worry about that, because the power of God's going to move upon you and you're going to conceive a baby. Well, she said, okay, be it unto me according to your word. And the moment that she came into agreement with the word of God is the moment that God then had the permission to do this, for his power to make Mary pregnant. And you know, there are Christians, I've encountered some, when you say something like, well, God made Mary pregnant, it's almost like they, like, oh, well, that's blasphemy. How dare you say that about God? Well, what he did, what do you think he did? I mean, she got pregnant. How'd that happen? Well, God made her pregnant. I mean, the Bible says so. The power, you know, of God move on you. So God moved in a miraculous way, and Mary got pregnant. Well, she was engaged to Joseph, and you read about this. Don't turn to it, but you can read it later. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 35. She was engaged to Joseph, and an angel appeared to Joseph, and he said, Joseph, there's something you need to know about Mary. And Joseph, you know, he's wondering what's going on. And the angel begins explaining to her, well, she's pregnant. And she's carrying God's baby. And, you know, you're kind of thinking about breaking this relationship off. Don't. She's been faithful to you. This pregnancy is of God. And in both cases, with Mary and with Joseph, the angel said, name the baby Jesus. Well, after that visitation, Joseph made the decision, okay, I'm going to stay with her. Well, from a woman's perspective, that had to really have been a relief for her to know that he was going to not only trust her, but truly believe he'd had an encounter with God, and he was going to stay with her. You know, men look at things differently than women, so you women, I'm sure that has an impact on you differently than I could even fully imagine. So Mary and Joseph, they stay together. And then you read the story of Jesus' birth. It's in Luke chapter 2. And in verse 1 it says, and it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. Now let me stop right there. There are so many stories, writings, TV specials, all this stuff, trying to confirm all these things about the birth of Jesus. Some of these people say, well, you know, we've done research through the ancient records and we can't find any account of all the world being taxed. And when it says all the world, it's talking about that region, all right, not planet Earth. And how that everybody was supposed to go to their own city. Well, it says this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. You know what I find interesting is that they mention the governor of Syria. Why? Why did they mention the governor of Syria? Why not some important somebody in Jerusalem? Why? You see what I'm saying? The governor of Syria. Well, I didn't do any kind of research on that. There's a reason, and that reason may be buried somewhere here in Scripture. But for some reason, they talk about the governor of Syria. Well, anyway, moving on. There are those that say, we can't find a record of this taxation. Nah, 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 nah. Well, yeah, you can. It's right here. It's in the Bible. See, if you're not willing to accept what the Bible has to say, what hope is there? So if it says that there was a decree that went out from Caesar Augustus that all the known Roman world was to be taxed, and that everybody was supposed to go back to their, you know, city of origin, then that's what happened. And I don't need some archaeologist to dig something up to confirm it. It's confirmed because it's in the Word of God. So to me, it's settled. And I just, all these people out there that waste their time and money making all these specials, where was Jesus really born, or all this stuff, I can tell you, he was born in Bethlehem. Okay, I just saved you a few $1 million. In fact, why don't you give me the money? Because I figured it out for you, all right? Well, it says that Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. In other words, the 9 months are up. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were at the same time, or there were in the same country, shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, all people, all people. You see this? Not, he could have said, to all Israel. But he didn't. He said to all people. That right there is an indication that the birth of Jesus was going to have an impact on both Jews and Gentiles. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, the Messiah. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem, and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste, and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. So these are the first evangelists, in a manner of speaking. They're telling people what they've encountered with the angels and the fact that they've seen the baby. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now where it says wondered, that word implies some would have thought they were nuts. Some would have sat back and said, really? So the Messiah is here? But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. One of the things that I have wondered for years, how many of those shepherds tried to keep tabs on that baby? Because that angel showed up. They knew they had an encounter with God. The angel shows up, tells them the Savior, Christ. And they went and they saw that baby. And I just wonder how many of them tried to stay in touch. Because it would have been harder back then. No phones, no email, you know. Just trying to stay in touch. I wonder how many of them, you know, in all the portrayals, the shepherds are usually represented by old people, you know, and old men, you know, that, you know, barely get around with their staff and all that. But that doesn't necessarily ring true. I mean, there might have been some old guys there, but some of these guys were probably younger. What I'm getting at is it's possible some of them were still alive when Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead. So I, you know, not anything is said beyond this about those shepherds, but I have wondered about that. I would think, now for me, I would think that kind of a thing would make a strong impact to where you'd want to be following up over the years. But you know, you talk about this whole thing with Mary and Joseph. People today want to talk about, well, I'll tell you, you know, it's so hard to raise kids nowadays. And it's true, it is. It's harder now than it's ever been. It absolutely is. The proof of that is what the adults today are doing. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, think about it. The adults today, the just say age 45 to 65, they are the ones that are the judges and the politicians who are making the rules. Look at the rules they are making. Look at what they are decreeing. You do realize they were all kids one time. And they were being raised by parents who were saying, it's harder to raise kids now than ever before. Well, for one thing, you were never raising kids ever before. But there is a truth to this. Because when you take a look at what has happened in every ruling generation, 45 to 65, and you see what's happening now, the kids today who are, let's just say, 10 to 30, when they're 45 to 65, what will they be doing when they are in charge? Based upon what we're seeing today and what happened in the previous 45 to 65s and the previous, ever since the foundation of this country, it's been going downhill and it's been accelerating. It is harder today to raise children than ever before, especially if you want to be a God-fearing, the Bible is my standard parent. It's harder. Hey, there, boy, nope, probably shouldn't say that. I'll say it like this. There are children of Christian parents. When I say Christian parents, I'm talking about in church, believe the word of God parents. And these children are so influenced by everything outside the home that they are questioning why there is criticism, if you will, toward people who live lifestyles called an abomination. The kids growing up in these Christians' home are asking, why is this wrong? Well, what if they were born that way? Well, what about this? What about that? That's the influence. And the sad thing is, a lot of the Christian parents don't know that this is what's going on in their kids' minds. Those are going to be the 45 to 65-year-olds. They're going to be the ones who are going to be saying, guilty, innocent, pass this law, vote on this thing, do that. They're going to be the ones in charge. And they're being raised in a culture to where secularism outnumbers Christianism, if you will. Now, that's not what all of this is about today. Here's what I'm getting at. Parents want to talk about how difficult it is to raise kids. Well, I'm telling you what. I don't care how tough it is for any of you here watching, listening, to raise your children. None of us have had it as difficult as Mary and Joseph. None of us. When's the last time you raised the Son of God? Come on. An angel shows up and says, you're going to give birth to God's Son. And, you know, for 9 months, ladies, if that was you, for 9 months, wouldn't you kind of wonder what's going on in there? I mean, yeah, you know, I mean, it feels normal. I mean, I look like all the other pregnant women around town, but, I mean, there is something different here. Ooh, God's Son just kicked me. Now, I know, you know, it's kind of funny. But you know those kind of thoughts would have been going through her head. So here they are. They're getting close to 9 months. Mary and Joseph, you know, they're, okay, now Mary, tell me again. When exactly did this happen? Okay, back when, okay, let's see here. We're getting close, aren't we? Oh, yes, look at me, look at me. Oh, my back, oh, look at me. So here they go in, you know, like it says right here, the city of David, here there in Bethlehem. And her water breaks. I mean, that's not in Scripture, I know. But what happens when a woman gives birth? You know, her water breaks. Joseph, we got to find some place fast. Well, there was no place in the inn. All right, we know the story. So they're in the manger. And she gives birth. You know, not going to get gross here. Both she and Joseph are wondering, what's this baby going to look like when he's birthed? You know, well, wouldn't you? If you're carrying the Son of God, wouldn't you wonder, what's he going to look like? You better believe you would. And so, you know, she gives birth. My belief, that was the most pain-free birth in history. Hey, listen, when God is your obstetrician, everything works out. So anyway, you know, there she is. She's laying there, or however it was, and she did it and gives birth. And I can imagine one of the first things she would have said is, Joseph, what's he look like? Well, wouldn't you? Joseph, what's he look like? Well, he looks like a baby boy. Well, Joseph, does he have a halo like all the paintings? No, and neither do you, by the way. Okay, moving on here. So here they're holding this baby, and they have no idea what they have started. None. All they had was what the angel told them and what they would have known from prophecies. That's it. But there's no way they would have said, whew, well, here it goes. The day is coming. People are going to put trees in their living room, going to put lights on them. And no. Burl Ives is going to sing Holly Jolly Christmas. There's no way they would have thought any of that. But that's where it all began. And here we are today. The focus so much is on, you know, let's face it, gift giving. And there are a lot of Christians that are, man, they're just so adamantly opposed to the concept of giving gifts at Christmas time. And if that's you, well, that's you. But I'm not so sure that we should be so harsh toward that. And I don't know if any of you are, but I've met some who are. And they think it's almost blasphemy to give presents at Christmas time. Well, if that's your choice, that's your choice. But, you know, when Jesus was born, that set into motion gifts that we have received from our Father. Had there not been that, let's just say it this way, that first Christmas, the birth of Jesus, then the gifts that our Father has given us, we would never have received. And I want to show you just briefly a few of these. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4. And we're going to focus on those things where the word gift is specifically used. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 7, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." Verse 11, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." Do you realize, had it not been for that first Christmas, we would not have the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher. Now, some people would say, oh, now, wait a minute, that's where you're wrong, because there are prophets in the Old Testament. I agree with you. But notice this. These prophets, this ministry, came from God through Jesus. You see this? That means this ministry of the prophet acts or manifests or operates differently than the ministry of the prophet in the Old Testament. There are aspects of the gift of the ministry of the prophet that are different from the aspects, there are aspects in addition to what we see in the Old Testament. Now, I know that Jesus, he called the 12 together, and he named them apostles. But they did not begin operating as the apostles that we see referenced here until after Jesus had completed his work here on earth. We would not have these gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, if it had not been for what started that very first Christmas. Now think about this. How many of us have purchased gifts for people and we have them in the closet or under the bed or somewhere? In other words, the gifts are there, but we're waiting for the time to give that gift to a person. Well, see, this whole, what we're seeing here, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher, those gifts existed, let's just say this way, in God's closet up in heaven. And he was waiting for the right time to give those gifts to humanity. And it wasn't until Jesus came into the world and set all of this in motion that God was eventually able, through Jesus, to give these ministry gifts to humanity. And some people want to tell you, well, the ministry of the apostles is no longer for today. But that's not true. Scripturally, that's not true. All of these are still in operation today, and that is a scriptural truth. But now look at something else. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Now this is the day of Pentecost. Peter stood up, he preached. And the people were asking, well, what are we supposed to do now that we've heard this message? And Peter says in verse 38, "Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." See, the Holy Spirit's always been around, but not like this. He was never able to manifest himself to and in people like this until now. And it all goes back to that day that Jesus was born. It set all of this in motion to where God was going to be able to start releasing these gifts, including this gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, why would you not want this gift? I mean, Peter, he says, "Repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins." Then he introduces the Holy Spirit. Why would you not want this gift? I don't know. It's a gift. How many of you growing up, you know, your parents, you know, there, look at that box right there. You know, that, Jimmy, that got your name on it? And you look, it's like, oh, yeah, well, that's got my name on it. Well, but, you know, I don't want it. Give it back. You didn't do that. You couldn't wait to rip the paper open and tear the box apart and see what's in that, because that had your name on it. That was your gift from your parents. That's your gift. And you don't want anybody touching your gift. You know how it is growing up. Don't even look at my present. That's mine. Why? You don't give them back. Now, some you may not like that much.
Another pair of pants.
But this is a gift. Why would you not want a gift that comes from your Father? Why would you not? But here we see another gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look at another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is like a dual layer gift, because God, through Jesus, gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit, but then the Holy Spirit brought His own gifts. The ministry gifts we see, or the spiritual gifts that we see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I mean, it says in verse 1, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." Verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." And in verse 8, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will." In other words, when Jesus was born, that set into motion God's opportunity to eventually make the gifts of the Spirit available to mankind. Now, granted, we know that other than praying in tongues, we can't manufacture these anytime we want to. However, these gifts come directly from the Holy Spirit, who was a gift to us as a result of Jesus. So here we see more that is available to us. Why would I not want to stand up and say, hey, if these are gifts from a divine holy God, then you know what? Let it happen. Let these gifts take place. Why in the world would I want to stand up and say, well, now folks, we can't have these things taking place. These things aren't for today. Why would I want to tell people that they cannot have gifts straight from our Father? Look at another place. Look in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Look here in verse 17. "For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ." Righteousness is a gift. And thank God for it. We have been made the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Righteousness is a gift. He identifies it here in His Word as a gift. Why in the world would I want to stand up and tell people there's none righteous? No, not one. Why would I want to tell people that when it's very clear that righteousness is a gift given to us as a result of what started that day that Jesus was born? Why would I not want to be righteous if I have the opportunity? And the fact that God says this gift has been given to me, why would I want to deny it? And a lot of people, they want to base the concept of righteousness on how they feel. It's not based upon how you feel. It's based upon what happened on the inside of you when you accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Righteousness is a gift given unto us, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 23. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. Praise God. Amen. You know what? I'll take that gift over all of them. It's a gift. It is a gift. See, God did not have to do anything to redeem mankind. He could have said, you know what? You people are a bunch of fools. I set everything in motion. Everything was perfect. Adam and Eve were perfect. You know, you got a problem with the way things are right now? Well, you know, you take it up with Adam. But not with me. I did my part. He didn't have to. In fact, he didn't have to come up with a plan whereby the blood of Jesus would atone for our sins and then make it possible for us to have a change on the inside spiritually. He didn't have to do that. I mean, the Jews under the law, you sin, kill another animal. You sin, kill another animal. The blood of that animal atoned for that sin. But the blood of Jesus is the final sacrifice, see? There is no other blood to be shed. God didn't have to make the plan that way, but he did. And with that, he included the gift of eternal life. Now that I have the gift of eternal life by faith in Jesus Christ, why would I not want to live according to that life? Why would I not, or why would I want to deny the fullness of that life by telling people it doesn't matter how you live. You can do whatever you want. Why would I want to deny the power of that life in me by suppressing what it can produce? Why would I want to do that? It is a gift. I ought to be glad I have it, praise God, because without it, guess what? Hell. But with it, eternity with Jesus Christ, eternity with God, eternity in absolute perfection. The gift of eternal life. Man, praise God. What a wonderful gift. But now look in Romans chapter 5 in verse 15. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more, now look closely at this, how it's written, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Here's what we see. We already know that we have, from Romans 6:23, eternal life through Jesus Christ. But here what we see is that the gift of grace, and then it says, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Now, think of it like this. Here's a question. When did God's grace come into existence? Not meant to be a trick question. It's meant to be a, think about this. His grace has always been there. It's always been. The grace of God has always existed. The grace of God is not more powerful now because of the blood of Jesus. But the grace of God, because of the blood of Jesus, is now more accessible to us than it ever was before. Because, look at this, the grace of God and the gift by grace. See, grace has always been here, always. The power of grace has always, from Adam's sin up until now, the power of God's grace, or the grace of God has always had the power to produce the born again experience. Always. The problem was that it did not have an avenue through which to manifest the born again experience within a human. When Jesus was born, that set into motion the avenue through which God could allow us to access his grace to receive that salvation. The blood of Jesus Christ, once it was shed, when Jesus had completed everything down here, man was then able to appropriate the grace of God, which has always been around him the whole time. But there was no way to get salvation into humanity because there had been no Savior making it possible. And here we see that God's grace and the gift by grace, what is the gift of grace? Salvation. For by grace are you saved. How? Through faith. Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. The grace has always been there. Man has always had faith. How do you think lost people get saved now? They put their faith in Jesus. That means they've got faith before they get born again. And the kind of faith necessary to be born again. So humanity, ever since Adam sinned, man has always had faith. Man has always had the faith to be born again from Adam all the way up to Jesus. For 4,000 years, every human on earth has always had, they always had, the faith to be born again, and the grace was always there the whole time to produce the born-again experience. The power of that grace was always there. Here was a problem, though. There was no Jesus Christ to bridge the gap between man's faith and God's grace. And the moment that Jesus was born, it set into motion everything that resulted in that blood, that sacrifice, the sum total of what he did, now bridging that gap so that man's faith could flow to God's grace, and God's grace would meet man's faith, and salvation would be released into the heart of man. What a gift. Praise God. What a gift. And all these that we've identified in Scripture, you know, the ministry gifts, the gift of the Holy Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, the gift of righteousness, you know, the gift of eternal life, these are just the ones that are identified with the word gift. We could also include the gift of divine peace, the gift of healing, the gift of, I mean, everything, every good and perfect gift comes from our Father. All of these things that are related to what we received from our Father when we accepted Jesus Christ. And it all started with the birth of Jesus. And, it, you know, to kind of put it in human terms, these gifts that we received, they don't break. They always fit. They have an unlimited warranty. And there's no assembly required. What more could you want? Praise God. What more could you want? And it all started back there that day that Jesus was born. I, you know, in my imagination, I can just create a scene where God is up there saying, "Yes, I got him in the earth, and I already know he's going to be obedient to my plan. And now the day is coming. I'm going to be able to give these gifts to humanity." And he jumps up off his throne and he runs over to his closet and he opens it up. And he begins pulling out all these gifts and begins to take that wrapping paper of love, mercy, grace. And here they are. All under the tree of salvation, the tree of righteousness. And the moment that Jesus completed his work, God says, "It's Christmas morning! Wake up!" And here we all in our jammies come running down the steps. Now, you know, I both know I'm kind of taking liberties here. But if we, as humans, get so much joy out of giving our own children and grandchildren gifts, how much joy does our Father have when we receive from Him these gifts that He is now able to give us? And all it takes is faith. That's it. And I don't know about, well, I think I know about most of you here, but for those of you watching, you know, everything that I've shared in Scripture today, including so much that I haven't, it is available through Jesus Christ. But if you don't put your faith in Him, you can't have any of this. See, these gifts are reserved for family members. And the moment that we accept Jesus as Savior is the moment that we become a family member. And now all these presents are ours. But the best one is that gift of eternal life. I would rather have that than anything else. And if you have never truly accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is what Christmas is really all about, to make salvation available to humanity. See, if there was a way for any of us here or watching to have attained unto the kind of change that God desires, if we could have done it by ourselves, Jesus would never have been born. And we wouldn't have all these wonderful parties and decorations and songs. None of it would exist. But God knew that we needed more than what we could do on our own. And we have to come to the place of admitting to that. Of just admitting, you know, I can't change me. Oh, I can go to therapy groups and I can do all this other stuff to bring about, you know, some changes in certain aspects of my behavior, but I can't change the sum total of who I am on the inside. The only person that can do that is God. And Jesus is the one who made that possible. So, if you've never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, this is your opportunity to experience the greatest Christmas you've ever known. Because God will give unto you the gift of eternal life. And if you have never accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but you want to, I'm going to lead in a prayer. You repeat this prayer after me, wherever you are. Mean it from your heart. And when you do, God is going to move upon you with His power and change you on the inside. And the change that takes place on the inside, that's what God will work with, as long as you let Him, to help bring about whatever changes are necessary on the outside. So, if you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then just repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I have sin in my life, and I cannot change that. I cannot change what is inside me, but I need You to do that for me. So right now, Lord Jesus, I invite You into my life. Take away my old sin nature, and please give to me the born-again life. I also ask You to give to me the gift of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I receive You into my life. And I ask You to give unto me all of Your gifts You know I need. I receive them from You now. And I ask You to help me to live from this day forward the way Father God desires. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, you know what? If you prayed that and you meant it, the change has taken place. It's not about what you felt. It's about what you believed. And I thank God for the day that I prayed that prayer. He answered. Hallelujah. We're going to receive communion. And you know, communion is a celebration of what Jesus accomplished here on earth. If it had not been for His birth and setting into motion everything that was God's plan for man to be able to be born again, we would never have communion. And you know, we see communion as, well, as a reminder of the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. But you know, really, it ought to be a reminder of His birth as well. Because His birth set all this in motion. And because of His birth, we now are able to celebrate communion. And I'd like our communion servers to go ahead and come up, please. I'm just asking you that when you do this morning, those of you here, those of you watching, joining with us where you are, think about this whole thing of Christmas and the gifts that our Father has given to us. Starting with eternal life. Praise God. And Father, as we take communion this morning, I just ask that it would mean more to us than it ever has. The reality of our salvation and all the other gifts that you have given, Father, may it be strong upon us. And I thank you, Jesus, for being willing to go through what you went through so that we could become children of God. In Jesus' name, amen. You can all begin to come up now. Father, sometimes when we worship you, we praise you, we say thank you, and just all the words we use for these expressions, it sometimes seems very hollow. It's like we're searching for words that we can't find. But Father, we do love you. And we're learning to love you more and more. And I thank you for that. During the remainder of this Christmas season, may we truly be your representatives to other people, reflecting Jesus and your love. Father, may your presence be so strong in our lives during this time of year. Because of what this season is all about, may it seem like your presence is even stronger. May we wear your presence like a mantle wherever we go. And Father, I just ask that you bless us with your presence in our family gatherings. No matter where we go or what family we're with or what all's going on, may Jesus be sensed and felt in those places. Thank you, Father, for this day and the way you've touched our lives. We bless you. In Jesus' name, amen.